Folks, I will tell you that this week has been challenging in the different things that have come up quite unexpectedly. Let me see if I can get this plug now. And the things that have come up quite unexpectedly in life. But you know, isn't that the way life is? Things come up and we cannot foresee them. We cannot prepare for them sometimes. They just come up out of the blue. I'm talking about things like a flat tire. You know, you just go out one day and it was fine yesterday and today it is not. And sometimes things just hit us that way. Well, I've been hit by several of those very things this week. I have right up here a brand new phone that came in the mail and I got activated yesterday because my other one just died. Quit working. In a way that I could use it practically, so I had to go and get another. The problem is that that's unforeseen bad enough, but when the data transfer to back up the old one and get to the new one, I lost all of the contacts in my phone. I have nobody's phone number. I lost all of the stuff on my calendar. I have a blank calendar, and wow. I'm going to tell you, that's important to me because I have relied on this thing, you know, to help keep me going and to help keep contacts. And so when you call me, your name doesn't come up anymore. And I've just got to put all of that stuff back in. And then I've got to rebuild my calendar. And so I am just at a loss. But those things happen. You know, it's kind of like a life hits us that way. And when COVID came, we were not prepared for anything. And all of a sudden, we started hearing some news items. And then suddenly, we had to wear a mask wherever we went. And we looked around, and schools were closed, and stores were closed. And everything was just absolutely not what we expected in life. And we didn't know not only how long it was going to last, but we didn't know how severe the virus itself was. We didn't know if people were going to die if they got it or if they could live through it. At the beginning, it was a very scary time. Fortunately, today, it is almost a memory. I think I saw one person this week as I was out and about with a mask on. And we don't see many anymore. We don't worry about gathering together as God's church if we're going to cause somebody else to be sick so much anymore. We're not worried about a virus that we don't know the source of or the result of. But it really wasn't that long ago that we were in the throes of all of that fear and all of that uncertainty. I think that may have been the worst crisis that our nation has faced publicly since World War II, when the whole nation knew that we were at war and did not know what that outcome would be. But now we are over that. We're by that and through that. But there is a new stress with us. When's it going to happen again? What's going to happen tomorrow? Is whatever going to break down? Is whatever not going to work right? But more importantly, and more threateningly, more deadly than the COVID virus, there's another kind of virus that's been invading our world for longer than COVID has been around. And the infection rate is almost 100%. The virus I'm talking about, of course, is sin. Sin causes stress in your family and in your life and in your workplace and in your school, in your home. Sin prompts people to put themselves first, regardless of what that does to other people. Even Jesus, the only person who was not infected by sin to ever live, he was unaffected by sin. And in fact, it was our sins that caused his death. But there is rest from those who are affected and infected with sin and the effects of sin. And that rest only comes from Jesus. Listen to what he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 16 and go through 30. It says, "But to what will I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed at you and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. Folks, in these few verses, children are mentioned two different times in two different ways. In verse 16, we talk about children and how they love the frivolity of life and they love playing. And they may not pay such close attention to those things that we adults think are important. But then in verse 25, Jesus tells us that God reveals the wisdom of heaven to infants, to those who are children, that they and their childlike faith is what God honors. That childlike faith, not encumbered by learning and knowledge, not dissipated by the things that we can think about and reason with, but just pure faith. Have you ever seen a baby just run up to its mother and just jump right on her in her arms? Have you ever seen a baby just learning to walk, just leap right off of something that they might be standing on into the arm, knowing, not even worried about somebody catching them, not even aware of the danger? That is the way we are called to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we go to the next part of the scripture, and Jesus gives us something that could easily be put in parable form. There was a preacher who came, and he, in his appearance, he was simple, sparing in his diet, but uncompromising in his message. "Too serious," said the people. Yet that preacher was the herald and the forerunner of the Messiah. Another preacher came, and he was eating and drinking like any other man, and he allowed the congregation to invite publicans and sinners. to the parties. And he personally sat at tables with them and ate with them. Too much levity, said the people. But that preacher is the savior of the world. There's no pleasing some people. They will put up a barrier no matter what. They are already predetermined that they're not going to hear the word of God. They're not going to allow it to be applied to their lives. And they put up defense mechanisms to keep it out of their life. And so is their choice. God does not force them, and God does not make them worship him. Now, if you were on the internet, and you saw on there that someone claimed that they had discovered a heretofore undiscovered herb, that if you were to take it in this concentrated little pill form, all you have to do is take this pill and your life expectancy will be doubled. Would you follow through the little links that are required and then send them the 1995 plus shipping and handling that it would take to get your introductory bottle of these little pills? Probably not. You know, double life expectancy is a pretty good thing, but you truthfully don't know what is in those pills. They're coming from somewhere that you don't know where. And if something like that had been found, surely if you just for 6 months, the news media will be all over it, and it'll be the greatest thing since sliced bread. You can get something in, right? Let somebody else try it first. Well, that whole kind of thing, it seems, is what the people of Capernaum and Bethsaida were doing to Jesus. You know, he had come there and he had performed miracles in their midst. He had healed the people, their family members. He had cast demons out of the people in their communities. He had showed them the power of God working in and through him for their benefit. He had served them in their communities and in their needs. And then he had brought to them the kingdom of heaven that they might know that kingdom, that they might be able to live in that kingdom. They refused to put their trust in him. They refused to accept Jesus as their Messiah. They refused to trust him for providing and guaranteeing everlasting life for them. You know, as I have worked with ministries around the world, and particularly in different parts of third world countries, I have found that it's more about who you know than what you know. If you have a friend or someone who has introduced you to someone in the Ministry of Imports office, then your paperwork gets through a little quicker or a lot quicker, and without having to pay quite as much money to get the paperwork completed. There are all kinds of things that we face where personal introductions matter a lot. Having a face to go with a name, or at least having had conversation with someone before you call, makes a difference. Jesus tells us in our scripture this morning that if we want to see God, we can only get a personal introduction through him. And folks, if you reject Jesus and his word, then you are rejecting God and his love. It's really that simple. It doesn't take a PhD. You don't have to be smarter than the average bear to grasp and understand. But just put your trust in Jesus. The basic truths of the Bible are not hard to understand. And if you will listen to God speak to you as you open the word and read it, and then open your heart to see what he will speak to you, It becomes personal. And you can see that he is working in your life and speaking to you. God's not going to ask how many papers you published when you get to heaven. He's not going to ask to submit to an IQ test. He's not going to ask you even to recite your multiplication table. That would be a big issue in my house right now. We're working on that. Not as well as I hope it would go. That's one of those stresses of life, right? The thing of it is, those things are good news for most of us. We don't have to be the smart. We don't have to think through what God is telling us. We just have to accept it and receive it. And I always challenge you, particularly during Bible studies, think about it. As we think about it, we incorporate it into our lives and it becomes real for us. It's not just some word in the Bible. It is a word that is spoken to us and it becomes practical in our lives. But folks, faith is not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of trust. Faith is a trust that God himself places in our heart through his word, through his presence, and through his blessings. But there's a warning in the words that Jesus shared also. Since the truth about salvation is really very simple, do we treat it simplistically? Is it wonderful for a person who at first believes, but does it wear thin and not provide for us as we become more adult in our Christian life? Did the people who were in the Bible, were they prepared, were they provided for in miraculous ways that we just don't see anymore? Well, folks, I have personally heard testimony from you about how God has worked in your life, how he has brought miracles to bear in your lives. You have testified to that. I have testified to that. I've seen it at work. I've seen God's presence here. I've seen God's presence in our lives. And we have celebrated that. We have worshiped God in the blessings that he has brought to us right here in this building.
Amen.
And we together know God's presence. And therefore, we independently know God's presence as well. We no longer worry. In our society, we're very fortunate. We've got a good, stable food supply. We don't have to go out and try to kill and to eat. But we still often rely on ourselves. Yes, we've got to go to work to provide the funds, to buy the food, to put on the table. But when we only see it as our own self, and our own responsibility, and we leave God out of the mix, that's a part of the stress of life that comes on us daily. And it's not just about food either. There are other things. Do we really trust God? Do we think prayer for his protection, for instance, is a viable thing? Does it do anything? Does God act on that? Believe that he acts in our lives. And if you do, then yes, it matters because you are a friend. You have that introduction that's already been made. And when you go before him, he knows you. And he knows your name and he knows your circumstance. And he loves you. And he wants you to be protected. It's not something that you have to rely on yourself. When we treat God's word as simplistic and incompatible for our life in the modern world, what we're really doing is saying that we know better than God. And when we do that, that is a direct, willful violation of the first commandment. You remember the first commandment, don't you? Jesus said in that, or God says in that, that we are to fear him, to love him, to trust him above all things. And then we're to have no other God before him. And when we place ourselves or anything else before him, when we don't rely on him and trust him completely, then we're putting something else in his place, whatever it is, something that we wouldn't think of calling God. We put that in his place. We have to trust him above all things, even our own intellect and our own feelings. If we continue to refuse to put God's word above our own ideas, we will have to face the eternal consequences for that. And it is rebellion. Just as surely as someone who jumps out of an airplane without a parachute strapped to the back will face very quickly the repercussions and the consequences of their act, so will we. Jesus goes on to explain why we shouldn't turn our backs on God's loving embrace by striking out on our own. He says in verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus was speaking to people who did have to go out every day and get their food. They had to harvest it or catch it or kill it. They had to prepare it for their families. He also was talking to people who were under a religious system such that the religious leaders put all kinds of encumbrances on the people. And the Pharisees were particularly good at this. And not only then did they put them on there, but then they would remind them, "And if you don't keep every bit of it, you're going to be lost forever." It was a vicious word, not a loving word. Fortunately, Jesus has come to provide us rest. But we cannot keep the law. The law in itself condemns us, because any little infraction means that it's not been kept. And Jesus comes and said, "Don't worry about the infraction. I will take the penalty on myself for you, for your sin. I don't want you to be burdened by that sin. If you will just come to me, I will give you rest from it. I don't want you to dwell on it, to be held back by it, because I have great plans for you, and I will help you along the path." Jesus reaches out to us and assures us that the way to be acceptable before God the Father, of finding rest from the things that bring stress in our lives, is through him. But how is it that we find rest in Jesus when he says, "Take up your yoke"? You know what a yoke is? A yoke is that thing that holds, in this case, in this biblical case, I think it was to hold oxen together as they were attached to a cart. Or maybe it was just one ox. I've seen them both single and double, and you can put the ox's head through there, and they've been tied together. They cannot go away independently. And when you attach that to a cart, the cart's going to go wherever they go. And they're arranged so that our driver can direct those oxen and cause them to go in a particular direction, or to go faster or slower. That's exactly what Jesus intended for us. He said, "Take my yoke." Because when we put on the yoke of Jesus, think about this, we are directed by him. And then the very next verse tells us that we learn from him. As you have animals under a yoke, and you work with them and work with them, they begin to know what you want even before you pull the rein. They can tell. When they get to the end of the road, that it's going to turn a particular way that you've already been turning and that you're going to keep on going down the next road. They begin to know these things. The more you teach them, the more they learn. And the same is true with us. The more we submit to God and His word and His ways, the more we learn of Him. And when we learn of Him, what we find is that He is gentle and He is humble. And He is so humble that even though He is the Son of God, He came to this earth and He, worthy of praise and adoration, came to serve us, not demanding that we serve Him. Can you imagine if there was a billionaire who had a butler and a chauffeur, and he got up before dawn every morning so that he could make his butler breakfast? And then as soon as he got done with the dishes from breakfast, he would run out and wash the car so his chauffeur would have a nice, clean car to drive him around in. I would say that that butler and that chauffeur had a pretty good deal going on, huh?
Right.
Do you think that that butler and that chauffeur would be looking for another person to be in their service? Probably not. And yet, when we refuse to follow God's word, to be His children, we're doing the same thing. When we take the yoke of Jesus, we grasp and we understand the great gift that He's given us. And that is how He has served us. He gave His life to pay for our sins. And we find rest when we give Him those burdens of life. When we give Him all of those stresses and we trust that He is in it with us and that He loves us and that He's not going to forsake us, but He is going to see us through whatever situation comes. We don't have to rely on ourselves. And folks, that manifests for us in different ways, because there are different ways that we have failed ourselves and we have failed God. Maybe we have failed in some ways as a husband or as a wife. Maybe we have failed as an uncle or an aunt or as a child or a parent. Maybe we have failed as a child of God. Turn the other way when we knew that we should be following a particular path. He says, bring me those burdens. I don't care what kind of burden they are. He didn't qualify it at all. He said, if you will bring me the burdens, I will take them on. And I will bear them. My friends, Jesus didn't come to add to our burdens, but to take them. You could say that Jesus is as much of a burden as a working parachute strapped to the back of a skydiver is a burden. Just as that parachute ensures the safe return to the earth of that skydiver, so does Jesus parachute out above us to make sure that we have a safe landing in His presence. Forever and ever, praise His name. And the thing about that Jesus parachute is it will never fail. There's no way for it to fail. No matter how many times we fall into sin, Jesus never says, there you go again. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. You know how we do it, right? Jesus didn't mind that. He says, come unto me. Did you just come last week? Come unto me. Were you just here last night needing this? Come unto me, He said. We put our trust in Him time and time again. Jesus' love opens above us just like that parachute. Keeps us from crashing into hell. Of course, when Jesus says that His burden is easy, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have some burden to deal with. There's still going to be flat tires. There's still going to be batteries that don't work. There's still going to be things like COVID-19, taxes, sharp-toned people, ungrateful employees, all kinds of things that are going to come our way. But our text assures us that Jesus will take that burden of sin away from us. But Jesus has done more than that, because he helps us bear the trials that we face on a daily basis. It's like a father who's going on a camping trip or a hiking trip with his son, and he starts off the day and he takes the son's sleeping bag out of his bag and puts it in his own to help lighten the load, make it a little more manageable for his young son. And then as they get on and they're in the middle of the hike, he realizes his son is fatigued and falling behind a little bit. And he goes and he looks in his bag and he takes out his jacket and his sandals and he puts them in his own bag and he carries them to help his son out and help make his load a little bit lighter. Why does the dad do that? Because he wants his son to make it to the end of the trail and not lose heart along the way. And God does the same thing for us, just as lovingly, just as real. Jesus doesn't want us to give up before we make it to heaven. He says, come to me and find rest. And actually, as we look at that Greek word, it could, instead of saying rest, it could be refreshment, just as equally. Come to me and find refreshment. We find rest when we get to heaven. Not the time for rest right now, but we need refreshment. We need to be encouraged and energized. He continues to refresh us as we live under the loads of life. And that brings me back to a part of the scripture that we have missed out on this morning. I haven't spoken about verses 20 through 24. And in that, Jesus is directly, personally speaking to the towns that he has performed so many miracles in. He went there and he was personally there. He lived with them. He lived among them. And in that, he showed them himself. He showed them God. And he says to them, oh, Capernaum, you realize that's Peter's hometown where Jesus healed his mother-in-law. We can go there today, and the ruins of it are incredible to see. You can see the synagogue, and just across the street from the synagogue is the place that is Peter's house, where his mother-in-law was healed. It's incredible to see and to put in perspective. But in that city, Jesus speaks this word against it. It would be better for Sidon and for Tyre than for you, because you have not accepted what God has brought into your life. Now, folks, we'll tell you, I think this is exactly what God will speak to the churches today. How many miracles have I performed in your presence? How many times have I brought healing among your congregations? And yet you do not put your trust in me, he said. I hear him telling me this. The churches have to put your trust in God. The people are the church. We have to put our trust in him. I told you earlier that this week I had a lot of challenges. Well, one of the biggest and most stressful for me was my phone. Now, that's a horrible thing to say, probably. But I rely on it. It keeps my schedule. It keeps my contacts. I can look back and see who I have had text messages with. And just on and on, I rely on it. And Thursday, the front screen was completely dead, wouldn't work at all. And, you know, you open it up and on the inside there, it would work about half the time. I took it to the U.S. Cellular store there, and I walked in, and I was trying to be as patient as possible. The phone doesn't work, as I've only had it for 2 months, and it's time for another one already. And so I went in there, took an hour to get the paperwork done, to get the phone replaced. And then they said, but wait a minute, before we can process this, you have to do this one step. You have to factory reset the phone. Okay, so back up your data and reset it. So that takes a couple of hours by itself, apparently. I had to come home and do it. And so I did. We got the data done there, backed up there. And when I reset the phone, it came back on. It still didn't work. But as I loaded the downloads to it, I didn't have any contacts. No catalog. I went back to the U.S. Cellular store Friday, and this is not working. We've got to fix this. I need this data, right? And they gave a half-hearted attempt at it. They tried. And I became very impatient with it. And I, in fact, was very clear that I was no longer willing to talk to the first person who had begun to help me. Now, I didn't speak any ugly words, but I'm confessing before you, I wasn't pleasant. It wasn't a pleasant time. Right? And so I got to the second person who sat down to help me, and he started going through, and not, I felt rushing me along the process. And I sat there for about an hour trying to get the data back, and there was no data to get back. And so we processed in order to get me the new phone, because we had done all the stuff they said. And sure enough, yesterday, the phone arrived. And I have it today. I tried to start it, and it wouldn't start. I had to go back to the U.S. Cellular store for another hour and a half process of getting the phone started. And when they loaded the data on it, still no contacts, no calendar. But as I sat there, particularly on Saturday, I went back to the same guy and told me, the peace of God just came on. And I wasn't ill anymore. And I wasn't frustrated with it anymore. I gave it to him. And I walked out of there just as happy as if they had gotten all the data back. I'll live through that. It's a matter sometimes of keeping things in perspective. And when we can turn things over to God and allow him to take the burden, he will. It happens so quickly. As soon as I just let it go and realize that I don't have to have it, then I was able to know the relief. And that relief could only come to me, I believe, through God, through him. I would have been ill and mad about that for a long time had I not trusted him. But how many times are you in that situation where maybe you just need to say, I'm going to give it to him. I trust that he is in it, and we're going to work through it. That's what he calls us to do on a practical level with the word that we see here from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, he says, wherever you are, whatever the situation. And that's what I encourage you to do, church, to come to him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.